As she leaves, I'm going to talk about Abby for a little bit. Abby's favorite episode of The Little House on the Prairie was an episode called At the End of the Rainbow. And in this episode, Laura Ingalls and a friend of hers named Jonah found what they thought was gold in the stream right outside of their town. So they spent days gathering all this gold into huge piles. And by the end of the episode, I mean, they had huge piles of gold, what they thought was gold. And this episode was filled with daydreams of Laura and how she was going to be rich and how she was going to spend all this money, fantasizing what she would do, living in a castle, riding in a limousine carriage, and owning basically the whole town. But by the end of the episode, they found out that this, what they thought was gold, was just fool's gold. And none of her dreams would come true. How many of you sometimes struggle with finances in some way? Just wishing that there was a little bit more money. How many of you would like to be rich? Go ahead, you can raise your hand. How many of you would like to be rich? How many of you would like to win the lottery? I mean, how many of you have you at least fantasized about coming into a huge sum of money all at once, right? I mean, we all like these kinds of ideas. Sounds like fun, right? Wouldn't that just solve a whole bunch of your problems? Do you ever think that way? You ever think, what a spoil for the vast eternal plan if I were a wealthy man? Sometimes I do. I've got to be honest. And I don't even need to be rich. I mean, I would just like just a little more money, right? Just a little more. I think if I had just a little more, so many problems would go away. Isn't that how we think? We don't need to be rich, just a little more. As most of you know, our church has been experiencing a financial crunch for close to a year now, but I did a little math, and I found that we're actually not far from having a surplus. You see, if we average, and we do, about 50 people here a week, and up until just a few months ago, we cut back our expenses, you see, but we had a budget shortfall of about $400 a month at that point, which is about $100 a week. So if you just do the math, all we need to do is have each person in our church bring $2 extra a week, and we wouldn't have a shortfall anymore. In fact, if each person would just bring $4 extra a week, we would actually have a surplus of $100 a week, which comes out to about $400 extra a month, which we could then use for all sorts of ministries. We could go on more mission trips. We could support more missions. We could afford to send our youth on more trips and not have to do any additional fundraising. We could reach our community with the gospel by having this huge block parties and more pool parties and attract everyone in our community to come to our church if we had just a little bit more money. Right? Is that what we need? Just a little more money? Well, I'm going to tell you right off the bat this morning that my sermon isn't about how we can get a little more money. Not for you, and not for our church. Because money can't buy you love. Let's pray. Father, help us to look to you as our treasure. Help us to rest in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. I'm going to start by reading just verse 13. Verse 13 says this. It says, "Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Someone in the crowd said this. We're not told who said this. Often the Bible tells us the name of the person who encountered Jesus, interacted with Jesus, but sometimes it doesn't tell us. So sometimes all the information we get is that it was someone in the crowd. So why doesn't the Bible tell us? Why does it tell us sometimes and not other times? Why doesn't the Bible tell us? We want to know, who was this person in the crowd? Well, maybe we don't need to know. Maybe it doesn't matter who it was, and maybe this person asked something of Jesus that just about any of us would ask of him. And maybe just about any of us do ask of him, and maybe even we demand it of him. This person in the crowd told Jesus, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He wanted what was coming to him. He wanted what was owed to him. And that sounds reasonable to us, right? We like to get what's coming to us. We want what's owed to us. Now, we don't know all the details of this financial dispute, but generally, should a brother have to be told to divide the inheritance? No, right? When it comes time to divide an inheritance, family members ought to be civil and expedient and do what's right so that there's no hard feelings and everything is done above board. I mean, that's only fair, right? And yet it's fairly common for there to be a tension over inheritance issues. Money issues can cause all kinds of problems in families. So this nameless person in the crowd felt cheated. He felt like his brother was withholding from him what was rightfully his. So he came to Jesus because he knew that Jesus had authority and Jesus was all about justice. So he came to Jesus thinking, hoping, and even expecting that Jesus would make it right. I mean, isn't that what any of us do when we pray? We ask for our will to be done, expecting, hoping, thinking that Jesus will make it right. And yet, God often chooses not to immediately answer our prayers so that we will learn to trust Him even more when we don't get what we want. You see, whether through prayer or just through our expectations, we often try to force Jesus into roles that He didn't come to fill. We try to force Jesus to do things that He didn't come to do. And this person in the crowd even called Jesus teacher, but not in the sense that he actually looked to Jesus as his moral and spiritual authority, but rather as a type of legal authority. He wanted Jesus to decide this dispute, and he wanted Jesus to do it in his favor. So Jesus responded in verse 14. He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Now, did Jesus have the authority to settle this kind of dispute? I mean, he's God, so I would think, yeah, he did. I mean, if two people will look to him and say, "We give you authority," he certainly had authority. And did Jesus have the wisdom to settle it? I mean, certainly he did. Jesus had all wisdom. He has all wisdom. Of course, Jesus was simply saying, "That's not why I'm here." Jesus did not come to solve this guy's money problems. And he didn't come to solve our money problems. He didn't come to help us out financially. Jesus came for one purpose, to seek and to save the lost by dying for our sin and then raising up by His power and therefore raising us up from death to life so that we will be with Him forever, having eternal life, which is everlasting life, never-ending life. And it's also a quality of life now so that we can experience abundant life now and not merely so that we can have more money in our pockets, but so that we would have true joy and peace no matter what we experience in life. You know, sometimes we do go to God with our money problems. And I'm not saying you should never do that, never pray about such things, and even expect that God would provide for you, because He does. But when we mix our faith so much, mix up our faith with whether or not God blesses us financially, man, we just completely miss the point. See, God blesses us in Christ. With Christ. So that even though we are not rich in this temporary world, we are always rich in Jesus. So instead of ruling on the inheritance dispute, Jesus said this in verse 15. He said, And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. You know, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? You know that, right? Thou shalt not covet, right? And yet, we often treat coveting as one of those acceptable sins in our society. Because we all want what we don't have. We all want things that we're saving up for, maybe things that we don't necessarily need, but they look really cool. Like, oh, I gotta have that new shiny toy, right? It's acceptable in our society to think that way. It's even expected that we covet sometimes. It's expected that we want more things, that we gather more things, that as we grow older, we can afford more things, and we buy new things, we have nicer new things, and bigger and better things, and when we get those things, we just turn our attention to the next thing. We don't even realize that we're making life all about the abundance of possessions. It's like we're piling up all this fool's gold, not even realizing how worthless it is. But Jesus seems to take it to all different level. Jesus said, be on your guard against all covetousness. And he said this to a man who was owed an inheritance. Do you get that? This man was owed an inheritance. It was his. I mean, it should have been his. The brother was withholding it from him, but it should have been his. He was in the right. And Jesus told him, be on guard against all covetousness. He said this to a man who was being treated unfairly. You see, not only should you not covet things that belong to others or things that we don't necessarily need, but we also shouldn't covet that which might be rightfully ours, like an inheritance. See, even when you think you have something coming to you, be on your guard against all covetousness. Even when you think you're being treated unfairly, be on guard against all covetousness. Even when you think you're being cheated or stolen from, or you might have to start over altogether financially, be on guard against all covetousness, because life is more than money. Life is more than possessions. Possessions are temporary. See, when Job, in the Old Testament, when he lost it all, he rightly said this in Job 1:21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, you can't take anything with you. Everything that we often work so hard for in this life, it's so hard to get and to keep, man, it's worthless in eternity. So the famous missionary, Jim Elliot, who gave his life trying to reach a remote part of a remote tribe of in Ecuador, he said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And that way of thinking is so foreign to us who live in the United States, isn't it? Here's what we think. We think that I need to save all my money so I can get all this stuff that's going to make me happy. But God would have us think, I want to use all this stuff and even give away all this stuff because I'm happy in Jesus. Because money and possessions cannot lead to true wealth. True wealth is found only in Jesus Christ, who for our sake became poor, so that in Him we would be made rich. Jesus illustrated all this with a parable. Starting in verse 16, it says this. And He told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Don't we all kind of wish that we had the problem that this rich man had? Look at that. This guy's problem. Verse 16. The land of rich man produced plentifully. I mean, even that part of the land, we wish we had that problem sometimes, right? And then verse 17, he thought to himself, what should I do? I have nowhere to store my crops. I mean, this guy's problem was that they had so much stuff, he didn't have room to put it. Don't we wish that we had that problem? But instead of realizing how much God had blessed him financially, and he just hoarded it all to himself and used it for his own temporary pleasure. So God called him a fool. I was trying to look this up yesterday. I couldn't find a definitive answer, but I think that this is the only parable in which we see God speaking directly. It says that God said to him, "Fool! This very night, this night, your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?" You know, I think God could easily call any one of us a fool based on how we've used our money. We've all wasted money at some point in our life. We've all wasted money on temporary things. We've bought an extra cheeseburger at McDonald's, or we've spent money on those quarter machines, and we all know that stuff's junk, right? We've all wasted money on all kinds of things. We've considered our money our own, justifying that we can use it however we want since we've earned it for ourselves. And even if we don't have so much that we know what to do with, we still see it as our own. It's our money to do with as we please, because we seek to lay up treasure for ourselves rather than being rich toward God. Some English translations, some especially older English translations of this verse, verse 21, such as the Tyndale Bible and the Wycliffe New Testament, which predate the King James Version, say that when it says that we're to be rich toward God, those translations say rich in God. And that made a lot of sense to me, because we can't really be rich toward God, can we? I mean, we can try to give him whatever we can and those kinds of things, but God doesn't need our money. It's like saying, I'm going to be rich toward Bill Gates. Anything that I give him, I mean, he doesn't need it. He wouldn't see it as richness. God already owns everything, but we can be rich in God. And yet when we realize how rich we are in God because of Christ dying for our sin and Him reconciling us to Himself, and therefore we having the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we know God personally, I mean, when we realize how rich we are in God, we actually want to be rich toward God. Not that He needs it, but we just want to overflow with generosity because He first loved us, and therefore we love Him. With all that we have, with all that we are. See, money can't buy you love, but the true love of Jesus paid the debt that we could never pay. And therefore, we want to give Him everything we have, because He's already given us everything that He has. And this isn't just about money. Being rich in God means recognizing that when we have Christ, man, we have everything. Everything we need for spiritual godliness, everything we need for this life. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have heaven as our home, but it certainly includes how we use our money as well. It's far more than money. It's abundant joy. But it also includes how we use our money and how we think about our money, how we treat our money, and how we treat our money could possibly be one of the greatest indicators of our spiritual walk. So have you ever played the lottery? Or maybe you've never played it, but you wish that, you prayed that somehow a ticket would just fall on your lap and you would win. Or maybe when you did play the lottery, maybe you didn't pray over it or anything, but you at least hoped that you would win, which is kind of like a prayer that you would. Have you ever played bingo? Participated in the poker run? Gone to the horse races? Gone to the casino? Why? Why do we Why do people do these things? Listen, doing these things isn't necessarily sin. And I know some people disagree with me about that, but the Bible never calls it sin. We shouldn't be legalists about some things like this. But if you do any of these kinds of things, and we could add to that list so much more, if you do any of these kinds of things out of greed, or pray that you would win, or just kind of dream about winning because you think that winning a ton of money is going to solve your problems. Listen close. Jesus is better. And the more we realize that, the more we won't waste our money on any of these kinds of things, on temporary things, but we'll want to use it all for His glory. And that's a process for all of us. Because I named a bunch of things that we often demonize in the church, right? But we also have things that are purely for entertainment in our lives. The more we realize how good Jesus is, the more we won't want to waste our money on temporary things. We'll want to use it all for Him. You see, we also want to demand from God that everything will go our way. That everything will be okay, that we'll have enough money, that we'll be rich in this life. But God responds to us, no. Fool, your life is not about this life. In this life, you're going to suffer. In this life, Jesus had to suffer. So don't live for this life, but take heart because Christ has overcome the world and through Him we are rich. The problem with just wanting what's coming to us, what's owed to us, is that we don't deserve any blessings from God. As soon as we think we own anything in this life or deserve anything, we're robbing God who owns everything. And deserves everything. See, what we deserve because of our sin is God's wrath poured out on us, never ending. And yet, Jesus did come to right all of the wrongs. He came to correct every injustice, but not according to our agenda, but according to His own, which is far better. And that means that all of our sin, all of our rebellion against God needed to be dealt with. So Jesus came to die on a cross so that our injustice against God would be washed away by His blood. You see, sometimes God doesn't give us what we pray for, but because we're praying far too small of prayers. We're praying far too small of prayers. We're praying for temporary things, things that won't give us lasting joy. God often withholds temporary blessings so that we'll long for eternal ones. You might be familiar with Moses. He's a kind of big name. Moses, you know, brought the people out of slavery, out of Egypt, right? And then he led hundreds of thousands of Israelites through the desert. He was leading them to the promised land. And throughout their wanderings in the desert, the Israelite people would often start doubting God, want to complain against God, want to go back into Egypt. And God delivered them through Moses several times so they were restored, right? I mean, we talked this morning in Sunday school about serpents biting Israelites because they wanted to go back to Egypt. But then Moses made a bronze serpent, lifted it up, and that foreshadows how Christ was going to be lifted up on the cross. So we just believe in Him, we'd have salvation. But so Moses delivered the people several times throughout the Old Testament like that, throughout their wanderings in the desert. But then there came a point where God told Moses to strike a rock and water. And water would come forth from it, right? But so he struck the water came forth. And then later, the same kind of thing, to give the thirsty Israelites drink in the desert. The second time this happened, God told them not to strike the rock, but to just speak to the rock, and water would come forth. But Moses, at this point, he's getting a little bit of an ego, and he's getting frustrated with the Israelites. So instead of just speaking to the rock, he took his staff, once again, and struck the rock. He disobeyed God. And because of that one disobedience, God told Moses, you will not enter the promised land. Wow. One sin. Book of James says, if you keep the whole law and stumble at just one point of it, you're guilty of breaking all of it. It's like if you had a ceramic plate and you drop it on the floor. And it doesn't shatter, but a small chink falls out of it. A small chink breaks off. Is it broken? It's broken. It's interesting that Moses begged that God would allow him to enter the promised land, but he was not allowed. But did you know that God actually did allow Moses into the promised land? Not during his earthly life, but thousands of years later, when Jesus walked the earth, he went on top of a mountain, and Elijah and Moses appeared, and Jesus was transfigured, and Jesus for a moment revealed his glory. It's called the Transfiguration. That was in the Promised Land. But when Moses eventually got what he wanted, he didn't even care. He didn't care about being in the Promised Land because he was in the presence of the glory of Jesus. He was simply in awe of Jesus. How many times do we get so fixated on getting something that we want from God? And we don't get it. And all the while, God invites us to behold Jesus. He's better. Because the treasure at the end of the rainbow isn't a pile of fool's gold, and it's not a bunch of temporary things, or even some temporary real gold, because in heaven, and gold's just going to be the pavement that we walk on. Don't desire these things that we desire so much in this life. See, at the end of the rainbow, where dreams truly do come true, is Jesus Christ Himself. He is our hope, our treasure, and through faith in Him, we are truly rich in God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us to realize just how rich we are in You. Help us not to settle for temporary pleasures when You offer us Yourself. Change us so that more than anything else, we're satisfied in You. In Your name we pray. Amen.